Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for those prayers. Jesus is Lord. God is exalted. The devil's defeated. Amen. And he's also a liar. We noted that in that last song. All right. I initially was just going to mention a couple of verses out of this chapter, but I decided in Sunday school just to start off with it. I did have some verses out of it, but Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to start reading at verse 4. They've asked Jesus about when the end of the age is going to come and so forth. And here's what Jesus answered and said to them. He said, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Now, who is it that would try to deceive you? The devil's behind it, but the devil has to work through people just like God does. So this deceiver is not going to be some guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. They very well might be wearing a nice suit and carrying a Bible under their arm. But at any rate, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. In fact, I seriously doubt the devil, if he's going to come and try to present himself as the anointed one, I doubt if he'd wear his devil suit. And they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. This stuff was written, Jesus said this stuff a couple thousand years ago. Sounds like current events. Wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. Be sure you know that's in your Bible. See to it that you're not alarmed. If you're going to watch the news, watch it in faith. But we might have to take some action too. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation, verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all of these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. But he who stands, everybody say stands. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Part of that standing, by the way, is we stand and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues. If they pick up a serpent or drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then you jump down a few verses there in Mark, and it says, "And Jesus, and they went everywhere proclaiming the gospel, and Jesus worked with them, confirming the word preached with signs following." And so you have to have the power of God in this thing to get us to where we need to be. Then, you know this scripture, it'll probably be on the screen, but I'm not going to turn to it. I'll look up there, but you know it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And it says, if my people, that's us, isn't it? Of course, I know God was talking to Israel at that time in 2 Chronicles, but we his people too. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's about 1, 2, 3, 4 things he told us we need to do, didn't he? Humble ourselves is where it starts. Humbling yourself is when you decide, Jesus, I'm dependent on you. I can't do it myself, but I trust that you can. Humility is not just acting real meek and mild all necessarily, but it's about just being confident in that it's not about you. You're not the one with all the solutions, but you know who is, and he's working on the inside of you. If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then is after that other stuff. Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Yes. So we don't just run in there and throw up a quick prayer and then just go on about our business just like we were doing before. There's other things involved. And when you're seeking God's face, we're not out here looking for a face somewhere necessarily, but seeking his face is seeking his countenance, what he's like. I need to get to know God. And there's two ways we know God. We look at the life of Jesus because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And whatever I see Jesus doing, I say, that's how God acts. That's how God thinks. That's how God the Father is. And then the other way is in the written word of God, I can see the Father, if you rightly divide it. And then I want you to look at 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I could also read that up here, but I'm almost to it. 1 Peter 5 and starting verse 6. Humble yourselves. Did you see that word humble somewhere else just a minute ago? It was in 2 Chronicles 7:14. if you'll humble yourself, he starts out and says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. The fact that he's prowling around looking for someone to devour lets me know that there's some folks out there that he knows are too tough for him to chew. He's looking for easy prey, okay? It's like people, you know, thieves that are wandering through the parking lot at the mall. They might break into a car if they have to, but why bother if there's some there that left their window rolled down and the keys in the car and their pocketbook laying on the seat? You know, that's easy prey. He's looking for someone to devour, but what did he tell us to do? Resist him by standing. Resist him by standing firm in the faith. Those that stand are going to make it. Amen. Resist him by standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are suffering and are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The devil is a worldwide problem. And it says up there, by the way, be alert, be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil. So who's the enemy? The enemy is the devil. If my son-in-law, Leslie, brought it yesterday. Quentin bought me a T-shirt, and she brought it and gave it to me. And on the front, it says, it's about everybody's going to die. And it gives some scripture. But it says, exactly how is that worded? But not everyone truly lives. And it's got John 10:10 on there. The thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. If folks could get that much theology straightened out, if they could believe that much Bible, that the thief is the one that came to steal, kill, and to destroy. I don't like for people to say when some mother that's 24 years old and got three children at home and dies in a tragic car accident or with cancer, I don't like to hear that God took her. And the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. But we got the upper hand over him, so he's not supposed to be prevailing. But it's just like the devil operates like the mafia. He doesn't have any legal authority to do anything. We were given all the power and all the authority. We saw last week, if you watched your news, what happens when authority stands back and doesn't do anything. Right? And, of course, it wasn't individuals. Their hands were tied. But the devil is the enemy. Now, there was a song came to my mind as I was looking at this stuff. And I know these words, but I just thought, I'm going to read them to you first. I'm going to read you the first verse of this song. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Is that truth? Amen. This was written a long time ago. Humbling your hearts to God. There's humble again. Humbling your heart to God saves from the chastening rod. Seek, there's the seek. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Title of the message today is, it's time to take a stand. It's time to take a stand. And of course, we know the course says Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. I'm going to pitch it down here where only me, I can sing it, but y'all can help me. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. How's that? Hallelujah. Okay. I'm not sure if, when I got in the chorus, I don't know if I was singing the bass part or the melody, but I was trying to do one or the other. Okay. How about let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and see what to do about all this. Say, well, I can go to home. I already know all that. No, you don't know as good as you think you do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, chapter 6 verse 10 says, finally. So finally is now, after all this stuff we just heard about, and I'm not going to go dig into it, but I would just tell you, we had been told in chapters 1 about all the many ways God had blessed us. We'd been told in chapter 2 that we'd been raised up together and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we need to understand what God's done for us, and we need to understand that we need to be sitting with God, spending some time with him. And then so the next thing it says is, for about 2 chapters, that we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he called us, understanding that we have a job. I was thinking this morning, I know Pat did some studying this week. I know our worship team works on this before they ever get here, and they come in early on Sunday morning, they work on it because they have a job to do. And when I say a job, it's a calling. I know that Tony studied for Sunday school. I can tell she's a big studier. And there's some prayer going on with folks like that. And so we need to get some stuff going, but we're supposed to, that's walking worthy of our vocation that we're called to. But you might not be called to do something teaching in the church, but even out living as a Christian out in the world is a calling. And we need to walk worthy of what God has called us to do. And it says, and also then it said in chapter 5 and early in chapter 6, that we need to learn to walk together with one another in love. Amen. Yes, amen. And walk in faith. And then finally, after we got that down, we're supposed to do something about dealing with the devil. I've said this to you, I'm sure, and I heard somebody say this. It was either Randall Greer or Terrence Rose. I keep forgetting which one. Maybe both of them said it. But I've said it so many times over the years, I'm just going to say I said it. All right? But that if you're still fighting with your spouse, you're not ready to take on the devil. Don't. And also said, now I think one of them said that. I think it was Randy Greer that said this one. He said, don't think that you're going to boss the devil around if you can't tell your own self to sit down and shut up. Amen. So, but there, we're supposed to get to a place called finally here that we're ready to do something about the devil. And he says, finally, I'm going to read these verses kind of quickly, I hope, and then comment on a couple of them. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil. What did it say? It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What happened on your television set, and particularly in Baltimore last week and other places as things are going on, is not that what's behind it all is not individuals. Now, there's some individuals the devil can use to help keep things stirred up. But the guy working behind this thing is the devil. And so our battle is against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we need to put on the whole full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you can be able to stand your ground, stand against. Time to take a stand. And after you have done everything to stand, so stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And Paul says, and pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, I just made and forced myself to keep going, because if I get into teaching all those pieces of armor, that'll be a whole 8-week series just doing that. But we find out that the devil has got some schemes. NIV says schemes. The King James says wiles. The Greek word is methodia, which means to go systematically to work, to pursue something methodically. Now, I'm going to tell you, the devil, and generally people working for the devil, and then if you want to go over into the Middle East, things like the Islamic extremists, they have something that Christians don't tend to have. They have a long-range plan and patience. They're willing to win a little victory knowing that next time they can go another step. They don't want the whole ball of wax at one time. They are willing to go one little step. I've said it before, but there was no chance in the world that 10 years ago, or whatever, 15, that the so-called gay, lesbian, whatever community could have got churches to okay same-sex marriage. In other words, to decide that homosexual sin is okay. First, they had to get them to decide that heterosexual sin is okay. But then it's all one little step. It's this way with the abortion issue. It's been this way with that issue. Is they nibble off just a little bit that they know they can get somebody to swallow. And then they be patient and wait. And next time they take it another step. And the next time they take it another step, and the next time, because that's the way the devil works. And if the church could be a little smarter like that, we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If the church would, but the church wants to come in here with an atomic bomb and fix it all right now. And I tell you what, it took it a long time to get this. I've had people say to me when they come to church and start hearing a little something. They might have been coming to church for years, but they start hearing, teaching a little something about tithing and giving and prosperity. And they say, well, Pastor, I've been paying my tithes for 3 weeks, and this ain't working. How long did it take this to work? I said, how long did it take you to get your finances in such a mess? They said, about 30 years. I said, maybe you ought to give God a week or two, you know. A little time. You got to start fixing things. And moving on, the devil methodically, systematically, constantly works to pursue something. And I'm going to tell you what that something is. In verse 12, it identifies, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So we know who the enemy is. It also told us in 1 Peter 5, your enemy, the devil. We know who we're fighting, supposed to. The enemy is not people, but it's spiritual forces. The enemy is not Democrats or Republicans. It's not related to race or gender or geography. The enemy is the devil. And he is systematically and methodically at work against the kingdom of God and doing a pretty good job of it. Somebody said, I think Dr. Kenneth Hagin said, the devil is a good devil. He said, by that, I don't mean he's good. I mean he's good at being the devil. He's good at his job. All right. A couple of names that we have for the devil, and I think both of them are in, let's see. Both of them are in, I think, in that 1 Peter scripture. But he's called Satan. The Greek word is Satanos, which means an adversary or one who opposes. You remember where it says your adversary, the devil. It's the same individual, but one part of his job is to be an adversary or to oppose. Whenever you're trying to do what you ought to be doing, he is trying to hinder it, oppose it, stop it. We saw him at work this morning. Pat started out picking on the devil in Sunday school. The devil knew he heard me talking last night. He knew I was going to pick on him today and convince y'all you're supposed to be picking on him. So he was already at work to start causing disruption. I would bet you, I can't just look around up here while I'm doing this and figure out who all is not here, but I bet you there are people that might have been through things that seem to be out of their control. I bet some of the empty seats this morning are because of people that got hindered from being here. Amen. Whatever might have come up. And I tell you one thing. You know, if you got a disease that's catching, stay home. But if you're just feeling a little bit poorly and think, you know what, it'd be right nice to lay up in the bed this morning and try to get over this feeling a little poorly, you need to get up and tell yourself, I feel too bad to stay home. I got to go to church. That's where healing is. If you feel good enough to go to the hospital, you feel good enough to come to church. And you don't have to wait as long. You don't have to wait near as long and all that. All right. His other name, the devil, is Diablos. Maria knows El Diablos. See that? And that word means to slander. That's lie about you. Slander or accuse for the purpose. This is right out of Bible Dictionary. To slander or accuse for the purpose of severing relationship. In other words, he's a divider. He comes to bring division. He will slander and accuse us to each other. For what purpose? Because one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And he is a master at trying to bring division. And whatever difference he can find, he started in the beginning in the garden, man and woman. I got to come between them. He'll slander and accuse us to each other, and his purpose is the purpose of severing relationship. And he will slander and accuse God to us. For what purpose? To sever our relationship with God. And it's stuff you see going on now. Anybody that's working for division is a tool of the devil. Anybody that takes advantage of trying to come into a situation, it could be I have somebody specific in mind, but I won't call any names. But I don't care if they got reverent in front of their name. But their mission in life is to bring division between people. They're working for the devil. But when we do that, we're working for him too. Trying to separate people and whatnot. And in Matthew 24, I read it, and verse 7 says that one of the signs of the end times is nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, the kingdom against kingdom is what maybe most people think as soon as they read nation against nation. That's countries against government systems against government systems, or I might say country against country. But the nation against nation, the word there for nations, if you look it up in your good Bible dictionary or or Strong's Concordance, you will find out that the Greek word is ethnos. It is ethnic group against ethnic group. And of course, when it uses it, the term nation for Israel, it's that same word, because the nation Israel is not just the folks that are located in Israel. The nation of Israel was the Jewish people, no matter where they lived. And so that nation against nation, in the end times, ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. Now the church, that's what the devil is trying to accomplish. So what's the church's job is to be the healer in that situation. And we're not talking about being the healing by getting you an AR-15 and go shoot a bunch of folks and say, well, let's solve part of the problem. No, we're not talking about that. We have other weapons that we work with. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, dunamis, supernatural power. And they come from God. So we know who the enemy is now. It's not people, it's the devil. We know Satan is an adversary. He tries to oppose what the things that God's trying to do in our lives. And he also slanders or accuses us to each other. And he lies about God to us if we'll listen. And sometimes, once again, it might be somebody that has a pure heart and has had their head denominationally confused for a long time, that will stand in a pulpit and tell you that God did things in your life and it was absolutely the devil that did them. And you know what that causes? That causes people to lose confidence in God, that they can trust him. And some people in situations just completely turned away from God because what somebody said, talking about daddy, God took your father away from you when you were a little 12-year-old boy. And no, it wasn't God that did that. So I said last week, I got to recapture. I think it was in maybe a Charisma blog. I read this about a week or so, but it was the guy, whoever it was, that said that the devil will steal your lunch and leave a note saying God took it. And that's exactly how he works. Why is that? To bring separation, to bring division. His purpose is, once again, I had it there. He will accuse each other for the purpose of bringing division or stopping relationship, hindering relationship. You know, John says in his first letter and the first chapter, he said, count it all joy when you fall into all kind of diverse, all kinds of temptations, testings, and trials, and all this add trouble and gloom, despair, and agony on me. What did he say to do? Count it all joy, knowing this. Now, if you don't know something, you can't count it all joy. That the trying of your faith worketh patience, and so forth. And he said, and he told us in there that he said, I want you to have fellowship with one another. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And he said, I write this to you, that I want you to have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we need to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit too, so that your joy may be full. Broken relationships, broken fellowship does not bring you any joy. All that brings you is trouble. Mad at people, can't get along with folks, fussing. In verse 13 through 17, we got the armor there. And it says to take on, I'm not going to read all that, I already did, but you know what it says. It says the full armor. Put on the full armor. And so what we're going to put on when we get ready, this is how to get dressed to go do battle with the enemy. This is where I didn't know this message was going to take me, but I'm glad it did. All right. What we're going to do is put on truth. And this word of God right here is truth. We know that. Rightly divided. I'm a I pointed out in Sunday school because I think it's so important. But Pat read us a good scripture in 2 Samuel, first chapter, that this guy came and reported to King David that Saul was dead, and he said he was wounded and was going to die, and he was begging me to take his life and put him out of his misery. So I did. He stuck a spear in him, killed him, and he brought the David's crown and yes, and brought him and gave him to David, and David had him kill the guy. Well, but then Pat backed us up into 1 Samuel that told the story of Saul dying, and this guy hadn't done that. He was lying. Saul had begged his armor bearer to end his life. This guy was a Amalekite. He was just trying to find favor with David. So the reason I'm telling you that, what's in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel says that this guy, this Amalekite, ended Saul's life. It was true that he said that, but it wasn't the truth. So there is a scripture in the Bible right there that is not the truth. It is true that it happened, but it's not the truth. The book of Job is full of that, with his three friends, and it says in the very end, God said they were lying about me. But people will go to Job and find those things and say, well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible that they said it. It's in the Bible that Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's also true in the book of Job that in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, Satan came. Who? Satan. That's the adversary. That's the one to kill, to steal, and destroy. Satan came and covered Job with sore boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. So the Bible plainly tells us that it was Satan that gave Job the boils. But then Job's three friends, and then even finally pretty much Job himself, are going through all this stuff explaining why God gave Job the boils. And the devil is not even mentioned. He is not brought up again in the whole book till the end, very end. He came in and stole the lunch, left a note, and stood back and laughed while the church explained to Job why he had boils. Now, that was off on a little sidetrack, but I'm trying to get a little enemy recognition here. That's what I'm trying. We need a little enemy recognition. People walk away from God because they think he did something that he never did in the first place. And they need to find out if it get a hold of some truth and get mad at the devil, it would help something. When Satan sinned, you know what his problem was? Basically, he wanted to trade places with God. He wanted a high seat. And he, in effect, does that when he gets God takes the blame for what Satan did, and Satan gets the glory for what God did. He is effectively swapped places with him. Put on the full armor. Put on the truth. Put on righteousness. That means right standing with God, but it also means, I like one definition said, righteousness means doing what's right because it's right. Doing what's right because it's right. We need to put on. This scripture in full armor is not about. I've heard whole teachings and people writing books and selling them. That every morning, well, now you need to get up every morning and you need to say, all right, I'm putting on the belt of truth, and I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, and I'm taking my shield of faith. And well, that's all right if you're really doing it, but if you're just saying it, and then you're going, if you say I'm putting on the belt of truth and you're going around lying all day, you know, that doesn't work. But this says to put on the truth, put on righteousness, put on the gospel of peace. Gospel means good news. Put on faith, put on salvation, and get in your hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is our only offensive weapon that's mentioned right here. But it's the weapon that we're going to do business with the devil, right? So what in effect? So if you look at all these things, they all describe God. He is truth. He is righteousness. That's where righteousness originates and comes from. He is the good news about peace. He is faith. He says, and you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. I had to give it to you. He is salvation, and he is the Word of God. And so what that scripture says is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and it goes so forth. And it says, and then it says, summing it all up, put on the nature and character of God. If you'll put on the nature and character of God, you're ready to fight the devil. Put on the nature and character of God. Jesus said, I do nothing except I see the Father doing it. Well, I don't know if you're going to bet 1,000 on that, but it wouldn't be hard. It wouldn't be bad to try. Just look at any situation. You say, what would God do here? What would Jesus do here? I mean, you know that little WWJD bracelet you got at the house? Maybe you need to get that thing back out and put it on. Now that's my definition. Now, when it says put on the full armor, this is from the Helps Word Studies, which if you have Bible Hub in your magic phone, you can pull up these Helps Word Studies. They're real good. And full armor is, those two words in English come from one Greek word, which is panoplia. And the word, the prefix pan means all covering, like a pandemic. A complete set of defensive and offensive armor or weapons. In other words, this is what we've put on, the full armor, the panoplia. Everything need, and that word is also an English word, by the way. It might be, come out pronounced a little bit different. In other words, everything needed to wage successful warfare, the full resources the Lord gives to the believer so they can successfully wage spiritual warfare. I'm going to read that again. This is talking about put on the full resources that the Lord gives to the believer so that they can successfully wage spiritual warfare. And it says in this way, they do not fight for victory, but from his victory. Put on the God. What was that song again? I need help. What was that song? But I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from his victory. It's him. I need him helping me and working through me. So, huh? Jesus, we're depending on you. I tell you what, I do that every Sunday. Lord, if you don't show up today, I'm in trouble. I mean, I've studied and I got some notes and all that, Lord, but if you don't show up, Lord, I thank you for the anointing. You called me, you appointed me, you ordained me. Ordained means appointed, by the way. And you appointed me, and I've got to trust that the anointing's going to show up. Or otherwise, this stuff isn't going to go over too good. Somebody might be thinking, well, you need to pray harder. I don't know. But you know, I've already mentioned 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right. So in verse 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So it says pray in the Spirit. This is another thing. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, the place of battle is really the prayer closet. And you don't have to get in your closet for it to be a prayer closet. It can be in the front seat of your car while you're driving, if you don't shut your eyes. But it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. There are different kinds of prayers. There's prayers for different purposes and different reasons. Whatever's needed. And pray for all the saints. In other words, that is a lot of praying in the Spirit. That is a lot of praying in the Spirit. If you want to be victorious over the devil, that is a lot of praying in the Spirit. Put on God's nature and character. So now we're depending on His equipment to help us win the battle. And then the fact that I'm praying in the Spirit means I'm not even trusting my own intellectual prayers that I can get out of my head, which we need to pray in English too. But I know that I got to get over here into another area where somebody smarter than me can do some praying through me, for me. And then verse 19 and verse 20, and Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He wrote this from prison. He said, pray for me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And you know, Paul got a lot of opposition. Paul came preaching a revelation that the church didn't have yet. And he got a lot of opposition. And you know, Paul had a history of killing Christians. And there were a lot of churches that he wasn't welcome to attend. There were a lot of churches where he wouldn't get invited. And if he did, they're trying to kill him or get him arrested. And that's why he spent so much time in jail. That's why he spent so much time floating around in the ocean, because somebody sunk his boat out from under him or threw him overboard or whatever. He said, we know about that one storm, but he said 5 times I was out in the sea floating around. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 5 times. And we've seen it depicted when they're getting that beating. Of course, Jesus got his beating from the Romans. So we don't know how many lashes Jesus got. The Jews, it was supposed to be 40 lashes of a whip that pulling chunks of flesh out of you. But because they were merciful, they cut it down to 39. They spared you that last one. But the Romans had no such rule. They just beat you till they got tired of beating you. But at any rate, Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains. So I just put a note here that, you know, we need to put on the nature and character of God. We need to pray in the Spirit a whole lot. We need to pray for our ambassadors. And what is an ambassador? An ambassador is one authorized to speak on behalf of a ruler. And their job is to bring people together. And their tool, in the case of Paul, is the gospel. And the devil's job is to separate people. So if you're working for God, your job must be to get people back together with each other and with God. Our job is restoration. Get back, go into the enemy's camp and take what he stole from us. Right? And our weapon is not a hand grenade. Our weapon is not being ugly to people. Now, listen, I believe in military strength. I believe there's times you have to take action. But you have to do it. I know I was trained when I was in the military, and some of these people in here were too, that the difference with us, our side, was that when people were on the battlefield, they were our enemy. But once you took them as a prisoner of war, they were not capable of being your enemy right now, and you treated them humanely. Now, I don't think that even happens on the U.S. side right now. And I'm going to say this, and you can do what you want to with it, because I'm old enough. I remember when I walked around the streets of Kannapolis, and I knew every police officer in the Kannapolis Police Department by name. And they knew who I was. And I thought the world of them. And one thing is, they wore their cover outdoors. They wasn't running around in uniform with a bald head. My military something just don't like that. But at any rate, and there's a lot of good police officers right now and a lot of good compassionate ones, but I'll tell you something else. There's a lot of them with them shaved heads that think they're Rambo. And I've got some harsh treatment myself. One night I was sitting here at the stoplight. It was late. I'd driven all the way from the mountains, brought some folks back in the church van, and then I got in my car and was leaving out, and I'm sitting in the right lane of the light, and this is like 1 o'clock in the morning or something, no traffic. And the car beside me is a left turn lane. Well, the left turn arrow went on. He turned. Well, this probably happened to you. I wasn't looking. I said, oh, we're going, so I went. Wasn't it? Only traffic coming was a police car right down there. I tell you what, he pulled up. Now, I'd been trained that when a policeman pulls you over, now, this is old times, that you get your registration and your driver's license and you step out beside the car so they can see you. But now the rules have changed. So when I opened that door and started to get out of that car, I thought I was going to get shot. Because I know some of it, they operate out of fear. I understand that, too. But when you operate out of fear, you do stupid stuff. Right? So I'm not doing this trying. I'm just saying there's issues all over the place with all kinds of folks. But World War II ended, and we got an unconditional surrender from Japan and an unconditional surrender from Germany. And for now, for all these years, about 70-something, they have been our friends and allies. And the reason was because we treated the prisoners humanely, and the reason was is because after we destroyed the place, we came back in there and spent a fortune rebuilding it and getting them back on their feet and helping them. They were no longer our enemy. They surrendered. They were no longer our enemy. Now, when you got an enemy that won't surrender, it's a different situation. But still, operating on the principles of God's word will fix things. And if we try to respond to situations by using the same tactics that the devil-inspired crowd is using, it will not produce godly results. And so we have to act a little different than. And I want to tell you, the carnal side of me that's still hanging around down in there somewhere, that natural man, I mean, I'm ready to go get some tanks and let's fix some things. You know what? But most of all that rioting you saw, now it was folks they bus in from outside to get things stirred up. But when it was, that night, all the cars and buildings getting burned, it was 13, 14, 15-year-old kids primarily. And they need some help. I'm not just saying pat them on the back and tell them, sorry, son, you're doing a fine job. They need some help. They have been brought up in a goofed up whole situation in life, and in those cities, the pressure to get in a gang is that they have to join whether they want to or not, or are they going to wind up getting shot or getting their mother shot? But the answer to this is what the answer to all this is: the good news. And the good news is, no matter what the devil told you, the good news is God is not mad at you. He's not even irritated. God knows who the enemy is. Now, I can go. You can go to a movie and see a movie of some little kid growing up in this messed up life situation, and then you see what happens in their life, and you just feel so sorry for them, and you cry. But in real life, you see this kid that's all goofed up without seeing the movie. My father, I've told you, he was a serious alcoholic. And I was telling Wanda, I said, a lot of people got some roots and connections. I said, this place up here in North Canapolis, this house, I consider it where I grew up because we were there from the time I was 5 years old till I was in the eighth grade. But me was mostly moving around here, there, and then Daddy set two of them houses, rental houses we were living in. He just had a bad night and decided to set them on fire and burn them down. So he's a serious drunk. Until he got saved and got transformed totally. But I knew my his background. that he had to quit school. He wanted to go to school, but he had to quit when he was in the fourth grade because they needed him to work on the farm. He was the only boy, only surviving boy with five sisters on a sharecropping on a cotton farm. My granddad had asthma. And so this, they see fourth grade, what's that, about 10 years old, this 10-year-old boy has got to quit school. Then he'd bring home books and read, and it. And my grandmother, she was tough. She ran the show. And she found him upstairs one night with a kerosene lantern lit. And upstairs was up there where the wind blows through the boards, you know. And he had a book he was reading. And she grabbed that thing and threw it in the fire or something and told him, you got to get up in the morning and work. You can't be wasting that kerosene oil doing stuff like that, foolishness like that. But my daddy, you would never know that. He educated himself. But all I'm saying is he had so much mess in his background that people that thought he was, that knew that he was the town drunk, if they could have seen the movie, they'd have treated him different. And there's a whole lot of folks out there, we hadn't seen the movie. But you know what? No matter what was in the movie, if we will put on the nature and character of God, and if we will pray in the Spirit a lot about this particular situation, and then we will pray for the ambassadors, and that's the ones that are out here trying to take a healing, putting back together, putting the world back together again, message about the grace of God and the peace he wants to give us, we might see some things different. And then Paul says down here in verse 20, he said, for which I am, he's saying, I pray that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This guy is in prison. He was a well-known evangelist, traveled all over the whole world. He's been in prison now for preaching the gospel. That's what he's in there for. But you know, all in the world he wants to do is preach it some more. Because he wants people to get saved. He wants these people that are coming against him, trying to kill him. His desire is that they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and give their heart to God and get saved and be able to live a decent life and get along with one another. And that's kind of what Paul said, and then Philippians chapter 2, I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit, but that's fine. Philippians chapter 2 and 8 verses. I'm going to read them pretty quickly. This is that same Paul writing to the Philippi. It's another epistle from jail. He says, if you had any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, we're talking about being united, we're talking about fellowship. If you have any tenderness and compassion, then he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or feigned conceit, but in humility, there's that word again, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, who being in the very nature of God, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, you know what? That was wonderful scripture. But now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. And Benjamin knows what's coming up here. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 so I can read you the 8 verses I really meant to read you. That was good. That talked about stuff we've been talking about. They must have had that on the screen there. This is 1 Timothy. Now I was about to read it out of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge, look at there, that's what I got. I urge then that first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, that says we're supposed to pray for everyone. That, and my, our first priority, requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be made for everyone. And the first people it starts naming off are your rulers. Or in other words, the people that we are most likely to not want to pray for most of the time. And but why are we praying? Same reason Paul's preaching the gospel. For God's desire is that everyone be saved. And for there is one God, verse 5, and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, it's important to know your purpose. For this purpose, Paul says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing, and I also want the women to dress. I don't know if I gave you verse 9, but I'm going to read it. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship. So Paul is saying, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. We take that verse of scripture out just by itself and try to tell people they ought to raise their hands in church and worship. That is a part of a thing where him talking about we need to pray for everybody. We need to get everybody saved because he said, I want to see men everywhere. Everywhere was in Greece and Turkey and Italy and Israel and everywhere. I want to see men lifting up their hands and worshiping God instead of fighting each other. And I'm going to read I'm going to read a little bit of that again, and I'm finding my quitting place here. And I'm going to go right quickly to, I meant to bring my other Bible with me, but I can get it right here. Now, let's see, I got to go back to that because I'm going to the Amplified. Doug's already got one back there. I'm in the Message. That's what I meant, the Message. And here we go, and I'm in 1 Timothy. Y'all just bear with me. It'll be okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we go down and start reading there. Here's what it says in the Message, like what I just read you. Paul says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Every way you know how, for everybody you know.